Well, let's get into the word, because then we're going to go into our time of communion. And I think you'll understand why we're switching the order this morning. As we talk about this morning, we want to talk about the Last Supper, okay? And that's where we are. If you're looking and reading the Bible, I don't know how many of you kind of read through the Bible at this time of year, like the Gospels. Like, you like to be in the Gospels around the Easter story, and you're like reading through it. Does anybody like to do that, like on a yearly basis? A few people. It's always great to just go back, even in your reading plan, just to find yourself in the Gospels and kind of follow along as we go through this season, as we're in right now, as we're approaching Easter. And I want to look at today specifically at an event that happened in this coming week, as we're now in Passover, is the Last Supper. I want to look at that. This week, in fact, it was yesterday, right? Started Passover week, which is a huge celebration for Jews as they make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, I've never done that. I think that would be a really cool thing to do at some point in time, to be in Jerusalem for Passover. But this is where Jesus finds himself. This is where Jesus would find himself in Jerusalem at this time at Passover. And what a huge preparation and celebration it would be, and had a very poignant purpose for what God was going to do at this time, in this place, in this Passover week. So we know Jesus enters Jerusalem. This is Palm Sunday for us Christians, right? We celebrate Palm Sunday, so this will be a great celebration, right? An entry with all the palms and the praise and this triumphal entry. And what a scene that would be, to see Jesus entering Jerusalem. And many, many great things, many great expectations, and yet what a week of just ups and downs and turmoil and wow. You know, it's what we look at right now, right here. So I want to take a closer look at the specific sacred moment when, in this Passover week, Jesus takes all the disciples aside and says, I want to celebrate something very sacred with you, and that's what we call the Last Supper. So would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you, God, that we can look deeper into your word, that we can look at what you established so long ago and the sacredness of what you have done, Lord, and what the words you spoke and what you were doing in this Passover week, Lord. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercies. Lord, let this word come alive. God, help us to carry something away today that could bring a newness and a refreshing to our soul and to our spirit, and knowing you in a deeper way. Lord, I just thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for your life. And I thank you, God, for what you have done for us, and Lord, and prepared for us even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would look with me in Luke chapter 22. All right, we'll start in verse 7, and we'll come back to this later, but let's go ahead and set this scene. Luke chapter 22, okay. It said, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Well, where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So we find the disciples and Jesus in this upper room, preparations being made for this feast, for this celebration. It was Passover. It was the Passover feast that they were celebrating. And we have to go back to what Passover is and why are they here and why are they celebrating this? What comes to your mind when you think of Passover, right? You might have several things that come to mind. We oftentimes think about Passover. We go back to the Jews when they were in bondage. They were in bondage in Egypt. And they were crying out to the Lord. They're crying out to God, deliver us, God, from this slavery, from this bondage. We think about the plagues, right? We think about the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. We think about Pharaoh and his army. And all this back and forth where God was freeing his people. We think about the splitting of the Red Sea, where the people walked through on dry land, and then the waters crashing around Pharaoh's army and taking out his army. There's a lot of things you probably think about. There's other things you might think about when you think about Passover, as it goes back to the time where Israel was in bondage for 430 years, slaves in a foreign land. Passover commemorates the deliverance of the Jews out of slavery, out of bondage and free. Free from their oppressors, the Egyptians, but also free from the spiritual principalities over the Egyptians, the ones that the Egyptians worshipped. Exodus 12:12 speaks of this. It says, "On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." See, there was a major battle that took place in Egypt. There was a major battle over freeing God's people. Passover delivered, was about deliverance, delivering God's people, and it delivered them from the forces of evil, wickedness, principalities that were ruling over them. So this is a kingdom versus kingdom type of battle, and God's kingdom won. That's how it is then, and that's how it is today. We see this in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament, where God crushes the principalities of evil, delivering his people from bondage. Before God sent his final blow of the death angel, and that was as we're reading about the 10th plague there, about the firstborn dying. Before he sends the death angel, he instructs the Israelites through Moses and the leaders to prepare themselves to leave Egypt. Get ready. Get ready. The time has come. Get ready. But before the people could leave, there was a singular event that clearly defined who were God's people and who were not God's people. Very, very crucial. And it comes in the event of the sacrifice of the lamb. In the slaying, the consuming of the lamb, and the spreading of the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. Do you remember the story? God instructs his people, take a young lamb, take an unblemished lamb without defect, take it to your home, inspect it, and then kill it, drain all the blood out into a basin. And so then take the blood and with hyssop, put it over your doorpost so that every home, Israelite home, was covered by the blood. You ever heard that terminology, covered by the blood? I think we sang about it this morning, didn't we, Jim? The blood. We're covered by the blood. The lamb was to be roasted and eaten with unleavened bread. Very important. No yeast is allowed in the bread. You can't even touch it. You weren't even supposed to touch yeast on your body in your home. You were to cleanse your home of any elements of yeast. Later in the New Testament, we see how Paul would say yeast is like sin. We'll look at that scripture. Unleavened bread meant no yeast, not a little bit, because there was no time for the dough to rise. I know you may or may not bake bread. I don't know, but you know that yeast, that dough has to rise over time. I don't know how long it takes, but it does. Yeast does its thing, and it takes time for the... There wasn't time for that. In fact, the people were supposed to be dressed and ready. It's almost like sleep in your day clothes. Be ready, eat the food, eat the meal hastily. Do not leave anything left over. Everything left over must be burned and consumed. Everything must be consumed. Nothing is to be left. And you are to be ready to go. So they did. Time was of the essence. And there they, that night, when the plague comes, when the death angel comes, the death angel looks over every home in all of Egypt where there was the blood, the people of God were spared. Death passes over. Passes over them. This is why we have the understanding of call, we call it Passover. Death passes over the Israelites and goes to the Egyptians' homes where there was no blood. There was no covering of blood. And there every firstborn from every family died. It was a momentous event, and one where Pharaoh said, in his own grief, for his son had died. He said, get out of here. Moses, take your people and get out of here. We want nothing to do with you anymore. And they left. And they left even with the riches of Egypt with them. So death did not come to the house of Israel. That day. They did not experience death. Literally, death would not enter a blood-covered household. And what God said to the Israelites from this time on is to commemorate this. Every year at the time of Passover, come together, and remember and celebrate this festival. It became law to the people of Israel to celebrate. So for over... It's estimated to approximately 1,400 years, 1,450 years before Christ, God lays this foundation where the blood is a covering. And they're to celebrate this yearly. Death passes over all who are covered by the blood. So what was God doing so many years before Christ? He was laying a foundation, a foreshadowing, a foundation of things to come. So as this became law for the Jews to celebrate Passover and was established, so we find Jesus and the disciples doing what all faithful Jews would do, celebrate the Passover. And it had come down for them from centuries and centuries and centuries, and the stories would be told again. The scriptures would be read again, and there would be celebration. So that night, what we call the Last Supper, they were celebrating Passover, and they were having a Passover meal. So if you see the Da Vinci painting, by the way, didn't have it to pull up, but go look at the Da Vinci painting. Well, the Da Vinci painting, they're eating fish. No. Da Vinci got it wrong. And they're eating a loaf that has obviously had yeast. Da Vinci got it wrong. There's a lot of things that sometimes artists and painters take their own interpretation, but it doesn't mean it was accurate. That was not a true Seder meal or a true Passover meal. So just understand when you look at some of these paintings, it doesn't have necessarily historical accuracy. Well, Jesus and the disciples were in that upper room celebrating the Last Supper. And what happened that night would forever redefine Passover. Forever. It's redefined us for us today. The Bible tells us that Jesus longed to celebrate this supper with his disciples. He had much to say. He had much to say to them. Only hours before his betrayal and his impending death. Hours. But this was such a sacred moment and a sacred time because he knew what was going to happen. He knew his suffering that awaited him. In fact, right after they finish the meal, they go to the Mount of Olives. They go to the place called Gethsemane, where Jesus prays in anguish because he knows what awaits him and the suffering and the betrayal he will experience. So what they do in this upper room is so essential for us today. Because he redefines Passover and he brings new meaning. He redefines the blood, the lamb, the sacrifice. He redefines it all. He reconnects Israel's deliverance long ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Their deliverance from Egyptian bondage to his impending death, burial, and resurrection, and he connects them together. And here Jesus prepares a new covenant, preparing a new covenant whereby he ratifies by his blood. His blood ratifies the covenant that God makes with us, the one we benefit from today. Jesus becomes the true Lamb of God. He becomes the true deliverance for his people. So what we call the Last Supper is a big deal. It's a very big deal. And it's why we celebrate communion weekly. It's why we come together to the Lord's table and celebrate. We remember what God has done for us and what was instituted on that day in that upper room. When we think about these things, it takes on richer meaning. It takes on richer meaning to go back to the Exodus story and to see what God was doing back then. And then Jesus, how he connected it to himself. There's a few points I want to make about the death of Jesus. I want to say four connections where Jesus fulfilled the law of Passover and how he truly became the sacrifice. First, what day were the Israelites commanded to inspect their lamb to ensure that it was perfect without defect? See, this would have been going on in Jesus' time. They would have been out inspecting the lamb to get the right kind of lamb, the one without defect. They were told to do this on the 10th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, right? This month is called Nisan or Nisan or however you want to say it, because I found four or five different pronunciations. But I'll call it Nisan, the 10th day of the first month. Now, let me ask you this. When did Jesus enter Jerusalem in the triumphal entry? When all the eyes were upon him, either celebrating him or inspecting him. Like, who is this who is being lauded and praised? The 10th day of the first month, when the inspection of the lamb was to happen. Number two, the lamb that was chosen for sacrifice must be without spot or blemish. The lamb must be without defect. And Jesus was our perfect lamb. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 clearly says this. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So the scripture tells us very clearly that Jesus is this lamb, the one without a blemish, without defect, without sin, perfect in all of his ways. Jesus was without sin. Number three, the lamb was to be sacrificed with Passover. It was to be sacrificed on the 14th day of the first month, Nisan. The 14th day at twilight. Well, what is twilight? Well, to the Jews, it was the hours before the sundown. Okay? That was the end of the day. Now, we would see that as the end of the day too, but we wouldn't see a new day for us doesn't start until what, midnight? But for the Jewish understanding is the new day starts at sundown. When the sun sets, a day ends and a new day begins. So when they're eating Passover, in fact, they're eating it in a new day. It's a new day when they're eating the Passover. But you understand, twilights are the hours before sundown. So that was considered 3 to 6 o'clock, those hours before sundown. In Exodus 12:6, that God gave instruction, and I'll just read this. It says, "Take care of them." What is God saying? He's saying, "Take care of the lambs. Take care of the lambs, the ones that were inspected on the 10th day. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So those were the instructions to make the sacrifice at twilight on the 14th day. When would Jesus die? Jesus would die on the 14th day of the first month. And what hour did he die? Matthew 27:45 lets us know that Jesus dies on the ninth hour, according to Roman time, on the ninth hour. And that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is twilight. Jesus is sacrificed at the exact same time that in the temple, the lambs were being slain and slaughtered for the sins of the people. At the exact same time. There's no mistake what God was doing. There's no mistake what message was being sent. Finally, the bones of the Passover lamb. Back in the Exodus story, the bones were not to be broken. The lamb was to be kept whole. No bones of the lamb was to be broken. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover meal. And then in verse 12:46, it says, do not break any of the bones. That's the instruction in Exodus that God gives the people for Passover. So, yes, when they're doing the Passover meal, this is important. But what about the death of Jesus? We look at John 19, verse 33. Excuse me. It says, but when they came to Jesus, and at this point, Jesus is on the cross. He's on the cross. They find him. It says, when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And this was a common practice with crucifixion, because if you were not dead yet, and they needed to hurry up the process, what would they do? They would break your legs so that you could no longer push up and support yourself. So essentially, you would suffocate because you couldn't support your weight anymore. And that's how people survived for a little bit of time when they were being crucified. But if they broke your legs, you would quickly suffocate. Jesus was already dead, so they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. This also harkens back to Psalm 46. This is the prophetic word that was spoken about his sacrifice, that not one of his bones would be broken. And Jesus fulfills this. Jesus fulfills this even when he doesn't even have control to fulfill it. But God saw fit that his passing would happen in those twilight hours before. See, because they wanted to be done with Passover. They wanted all the bodies off the cross for Passover. So his time of death is significant for when it happens, because it fits the Passover story. And yet also he is dead before any Romans could come and just break his legs. This is all done in fulfillment of Scripture. It's amazing, but leaves without a shadow of a doubt in the Jewish mind, for certainly, if you're celebrating Passover and you understand Passover and you understand the Exodus story, you understand without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus' death, his blood, everything points to him being the unblemished Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus becomes the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Covenant. And at the Last Supper, he institutes the sacrament of communion, pointing to himself as the all-sufficient Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was the last sacrifice ever needed. After that day, no other sacrifice. In fact, in that sense, the Old Testament temple system was null and void. It was null and void. It was no longer needed. And I know there were sacrifices that still happened, but judgment ultimately came upon Jerusalem. And when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, there were literally no more sacrifices in the temple because there was no more temple to sacrifice in. That was God's judgment. And that was God saying, sacrifice the old covenant that is finished and done. And it's that way today. There's no temple. Then there's no sacrificing at the temple, even today. You know, the Last Supper, Jesus changes everything. When we look deeper, we find greater significance in this remembrance. Yeah, when we come to the Lord's table, what are we coming to? What do we celebrate in? I think it's very helpful for us to go back to the Exodus story. It's helpful for us to understand Passover. What were they doing at that meal, that literally that Seder meal on that night? You know, we practice communion as a ritual, but we never should forget the meaning and everything that is in these elements, in the bread, in the wine, and what it all means. It's important for us to come and remember, to think afresh, to come in even a fresh way to the meaning of the bread and the wine, and to know the deeper significance for each of us. We think of what God has done, what He did before, how He laid those foundations thousands of years ago, and also of what God will do, because the imagery of Him as the Lamb, that continues on and it continues into our future. It says we are to look in anticipation to the future gathering of the saints at a great feast, because there's a great feast that awaits us. And what is the feast called? We see that in Revelation 19. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. You're blessed. You're blessed if you're invited. And how are you invited? Except that you have the blood of Jesus covering your life. We're blessed. We're blessed by what Christ has done. And when we receive that sacrifice for our behalf, the blood covers us. We can't just think it's a good idea. We can't just think, well, you know, God, you came up with a pretty good system. No, we have to personally receive. See, because if the blood stays in the basin and it doesn't get on the doorpost, death doesn't pass over. But it passes over when we apply the blood. Do you understand what it means to apply the blood? We apply it to our lives. We apply it to our families. We let it cover us, cover our families. Let it be a protection, God's protection over us, so that we will be with God for all eternity at the marriage feast of the Lamb. The Lord's table is rich and full of life. I hope this takes even greater meaning for you today as we prepare to come and celebrate the Lord's table. We're delivered and we're redeemed. We're bought by the blood of Jesus. You're bought. You're redeemed. That's what redemption means. It means to redeem. It means to buy, to purchase. To purchase you from slavery, from bondage, to free you. We're no longer slaves. In this context, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're clothed with righteousness. And we're being purified. We're being purified for a great wedding day. So my prayer for you, as you come this morning, pray. Seek God. You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he invites all who know Jesus as your Lord. You say, if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, you're invited. You're welcome to the table. It's an open table to come and to receive. But Spend time in prayer. Ask God. If there needs to be something that you need to be unburdened with today, if there's something where your conscience is not clean, Lord God, show me if there's any waywardness in my life that needs to be cleansed. Is there any falseness in me that needs to be made true? Come with a sense of awe and honor and receive everything which God has done for you. Now, in the Passover meal, the Last Supper, there would have been four cups, in fact, four different times during the meal or and after the meal that there would have been a drinking of the wine, or, you know, in this case, we have the wine and the juice. Jesus would have taken the third cup after supper, and he would have lifted that cup. The third cup is what he says, and that's when he says those words, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." In understanding of the Seder, that was the cup of redemption. That, again, goes back to the Exodus story. But Jesus says, in this third cup, in this cup of redemption, I am. He's telling us, I am. As he raises and gives thanks over this third cup. So here, these words from Luke 22, 14 through 20. It says this. It says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" This is why you see multiple cups in the Luke passage. "And then he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup." The third cup, the cup of redemption, the cup that would harken back to the Exodus story. And in fact, Exodus 6:6, it says, "Therefore say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment." So just as God redeemed the people of people from the Egyptians, Jesus is saying, "I'm redeeming you by my blood." And with that full understanding, Jesus says those words. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So what do we remember today? What do we call back to? What we hearken back to? Think about these things this morning as we come to the table and we receive. Now, those who are serving today, we're going to do it differently because during the Seder, there was dipping, okay? And so we're all going to dip today. We're all going to, it's called intinction if you want a real fancy word, but we're all going to dip the bread. It's going to be the unleavened bread, okay, without yeast. We're going to take the unleavened bread and dip it into the wine on my right side, and then the juice, if you want the juice on my left side. So there'll be two stations, and you'll be invited to come in a moment here. And so just take the bread and dip into the juice or the wine, and then receive. Now, you may want to pray before you come, but please do. I'm going to just say a blessing. And those who are serving today? Okay, we just come, and we'll come to the table, and let me just say a blessing.